It should involve God and all our plans, both money and time. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 17, we're told, "And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him." So whether we are considering our money or our giving, our time, whatever it is, then we should focus our thoughts and our minds on God. And if we are going to do it in the name of the Lord Jesus, then we have to consider His Word in preparing our budget or our time management or whatever it may be. And it's important to remember, I believe, the source of what we have. We realize that everything we have comes from God. So we are not, in effect, giving what we have, giving what we've earned. We are giving back to Him a portion of what He has provided for us. And the purpose of that is to do the work of the church here on this earth, to look for the needy, out for the needy saints, and to do the things that God has commanded us to do. So we need to consider James chapter 1, verse 17, which tells us every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. So when we make our contributions, we need to consider God's thoughts on the topic, look at the scriptures to see what God wants us to do. Now, I don't particularly like leftovers, and I catch a good bit of grief for that, for not wanting to eat the leftovers that we have. But I think the scriptures teach us that God doesn't want our leftovers. If you look in Malachi chapter 1, verses 6 through 8, we read, "A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts. Unto you, O priests, that despise my name, and ye say, wherein have we despised our name? Ye offer polluted bread upon my altar, and ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And if ye offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if ye offer the lame for sick, and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee or accept thy person? Saith the Lord of hosts." So even back in the Old Testament times, God did not want them to bring the sick, the lame, the blind, the animals that they were going to be destroying or were in the process of dying. Anyway, He wanted their best. And that's what He wants of us. And we need to consider Him first. He wants our first fruits. He don't want what's left over. He don't want to pay us to pay the bills and say, "Well, I got $10 this week, that's what I give. Next week I got $2, that's what I give." He wants us to give of our first fruits. And we know that God throughout time has considered the heart more than the amount. So He's not as concerned about how much we give as the nature of our thoughts process that goes into it. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7, said, "Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver." Now, one of the very first lessons I remember hearing when I started attending West Broad Street Church of Christ was that we no longer had to tithe. And at that time, I didn't really think past that point that we didn't have to give 10% of our income to God. We did not have to tithe. But we see that we have to purpose in our heart what we're going to give. And we're not to give it grudgingly, but cheerfully. God wants us to want to give. God wants us to want to be able to support His work and to show our love for Him and for His Word by giving to that support. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 2, we read, "Now concerning the collection of the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by in store as God has prospered him, that there be no gathering when I come." So now these two passages I just read bring out three important things. True, we don't have to tithe, but we see we are to give with purpose of heart. We are to be a cheerful giver, and we are to give as we have prospered. And as I said, He wants us to want to give. And we want to give with purpose of heart, meaning we know what we want to give, and we do it in a cheerful manner. But now what about prospering? Do you think your definition of how you have prospered agrees with what God feels? Do you think God might say, "I've given you so much, and yet you give me so little to further the work of the church, to further the spread of my work"? Do you think He might have a different opinion of what and how we have prospered? Of course, we know that even in our group here today, how we have prospered varies from family to family and even individuals to individuals. A couple without children are probably, in a financial sense, prospering more than a family with four, five, six children. So that comes into play. Some people make a lot of money. Some people don't make very much money. So what does it mean as you have prospered? That's in your heart. What you've prospered, you have to bring out of your heart and say, "This is what I want to give." Now, some here may disagree with me. Maybe all of you disagree with me. I don't know. But I believe that in certain situations, an individual might need to be given 15% or 20% because that's how much they have prospered. But there may be someone else that needs to give 1% because things are more difficult for them. They have a larger family. They have a lower income. They have whatever the situation might be, but that their contribution should not be as great as perhaps someone else. But it's something that we have to resolve in our heart and in our mind that this is what I think I can give to God, should give to God, happy to give to God, and I think God will be pleased with what I am giving. If you go to the worship service and you try to slip what you did in the collection plate because you don't want somebody to see it, you're trying to fool the wrong person. Because it doesn't matter what your neighbor thinks about what you give. If you're not giving enough to please God, then you're not giving as you should. But that, again, is something each one of us individually have to look at and we have to decide. I can't tell you how much you should give and you can't tell me how much I should give. If you look in Mark chapter 12, verses 41 through 44, we read about the widow's mite. It's a story we're all familiar with. And Jesus sat over against the treasury, and behold how people cast money into the treasury, and many that were rich cast in much. And there was a certain poor widow, and she threw in 2 mites, which make a farthing. And he called unto his disciples, and said unto them, "Verily I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast in more than all which have cast into the treasury. For they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even her living." So we see here there was no condemnation in what Jesus said about the rich people or those that had much. He said they cast in of their plenty. For all we know, based on what we read, their contribution may very well have been pleasing to Jesus. But he saw the widow and said, she has given even more than these that gave the great sum, because she gave of her living. She gave all that she had. So in the mind of Christ, then she had given more than those that may have cast in what today's terms might be $1,000, because they were giving of much. She was giving of the little that she had. So her heart was right in the giving. So God doesn't, he's not really interested in how much. He doesn't have a dollar amount. His dollar amount is in our heart. And that's what he's interested in. Interested in what we feel and how we give. So it's really not something that is predetermined, such as the tithe used to be. But regardless of what we give, we should give thought to it. We should pray about it. We should read the scriptures about it. And then when we have come to a decision, that money should be God's first. It shouldn't be done out of what's left over. It should be given with purpose of heart. And probably there are those here that agree with me, but I think that if we give liberally, if we give as we have prospered, then God is going to see that there's that money there for us to give. I'm not saying he's going to make us rich. I'm not going to say we're going to have a new house and a new car and all that. But I think that he will care for our needs to the point that we can continue to give. But now it can be overdone, as an example. And it could be that she was giving to the wrong causes. I don't know. But Jeanette and I bought a foreclosed home in Tampa one time. And I was talking to the neighbor. She said, well, she was a lovely lady. She was a pharmacist. But she gave to every cause, every church, every TV evangelist, anybody that wanted money, she gave. And she gave, and she gave, until she no longer could meet her payments. So she lost her home in foreclosure. Because once she had given all that money to these TV evangelists and all the people, when she needed help, there was no help. So we need to make sure that we're giving to God and not to some TV evangelist. We need to give through the church, and we need to pray about it and do as best we can. Now, what about paying our own personal debts? There are two passages of Scripture that I'd like to read. The first is Psalms chapter 37, verse 21. And it reads, the wicked borroweth and payeth not again, but the righteous showeth mercy and giveth. And then in Romans chapter 13, verses 7 and 8, Romans 13, 7 and 8, render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another fulfilleth the law. Now I believe where the scripture says, owe no man anything, I believe, and this is my personal thoughts, that it means don't borrow money and then not pay it back. Owe no man anything in that you're meeting your obligations and you're paying. Now, to make a personal budget and stick to it is very difficult. Making it simple. Just take a piece of paper and sit down and look. Sticking to it is the very hard part. Now, the very first time that I can remember anybody telling me about the need to look at your finances as you go along, I was a teenager, and a great uncle of mine was talking to me about it. And he said that his first job, he worked in a blacksmith shop out west somewhere. And he made $3 a week. So it's been a few years ago. He died about 35 years ago at the age of 92. And if my math is correct, he'd have been born about 1882 and 1883, somewhere along there. But he made $3 a week, and out of that $3 a week, he paid $1.50 a week for room and board. That's room and board. He saved $1, and he had 50 cents walking around money every week. And I'm sure that 50 cents would go a long way in buying his clothes and whatever else his needs might have been. When Jeanette and I first got married, we had the envelope budget. We had an envelope for the rent. We had an envelope for the house payment. I'm sorry, not for the car payment and for miscellaneous. Each payday, we would take enough money, put it in the envelope so that at the end of the month, we could pay our rent, we could pay our car payment, and not have to worry about where it's going to come from. We didn't have credit cards, so we paid as we went. It was a simpler time and a simpler budget. But now, we have to be careful about our budget. We have to be careful about paying our debts, because the first reason is that if we become known as someone who does not meet the financial responsibilities that we've taken on, does not pay our lawful debt, then we bring shame upon the church. Because, especially in our little community in Wedowee, if you become someone who routinely does not pay your bills, then it's going to become common knowledge, especially in the business community, of who pays the bills and who don't pay the bills. And there's just recently a young man that has a business and had been doing well, but apparently he's fallen on hard times, and he's run up over $14,000 gas bill at a local merchant. Well, now he doesn't do business there anymore. He doesn't go there. He avoids the man because he can't pay his bill. So it's damaging his reputation, and it's causing a hardship on the local merchant. So we don't want to do either of that. We want to be known as somebody that meets our responsibilities, and we don't want to take them on unless we have the ability to pay. And then there are people, and I hope we have no one here today that's like this, but there are people that have absolutely no restraint when it comes to spending money. And I have another client, and it's a couple. He had a business and she had a business. And she routinely writes checks for which she doesn't have sufficient funds, and they have a bounce protection program at the bank she uses. And it costs her $30 every time she bounces a check, and they cover it. She calls them mini loans. So in 1 year, and I am telling the truth as I stand here this morning, in 1 year, she had over $12,000 of bounce protection fees. So that is over 400 checks that she wrote, knowing when she wrote them that she didn't have the funds there. She took out a mini loan. Keeps her and her husband in dire straits financially. I've talked to her. I've talked to the husband. I've talked to them together. And she has no restraint when it comes to spending. And we can fall into that trap if we are not careful. But as Christians, our reputation, and as Harry was saying about Nanny, we can't read his thoughts and we can't read what's in his heart, but we can see his actions. And the whole community sees our actions. And as I said, it gets the common knowledge, those that pay their bills and don't pay their bills. A second reason that we need to budget our finances and to make sure that we are staying solvent and paying our rightful debt is that financial difficulties is one of the leading causes of divorce. Now, I read a number of articles in preparing this, and in every one that I read, financial difficulties was in the top 10. one it was number one, another number four, number six, number seven. But that all in each article, it was one of the primary causes of causing divorce. And when your money's running short, then it brings stress in a marriage. If you don't have enough to pay the bills, it causes stress. If you don't have enough to do the things that you would like to do, it causes stress. And when one spouse is spending and not paying attention to trying to do what's right in the budget, then it's going to cause a bigger problem for the other spouse. An example is the lady that keeps bouncing her checks and her husband is just working himself to death trying to keep the bank away from the door and overcharging or, I'm sorry, foreclosing on them. And so it's extremely important in a marriage. It's extremely important in the reputation in the community. It's important in not bringing shame upon the church. And one of the biggest culprits in financial problems today is credit cards. Sometimes you can see somebody break out their wallet, male or female, and they open it up and the wallet is just bulging with credit cards. Looks like we got a credit card from every possible bank that's in business of giving out credit cards. And that in itself has all the ingredients of being a problem, either presently or in the future. Because when times are tight, and it's tight now for many, many people, when the times are tight, sometimes it becomes difficult even to make the minimum payments on several different credit cards. So my recommendation is, if there's any way, is to get your debt down to one credit card. Use one credit card. If there's any way possible, pay that credit card off each month. See, the banks are excellent at getting the most out of you. And you know how they do that? They maximize their profits when you pay the minimum amount due on credit card. And that's the way they got it set up. They would like for you to take forever and ever and ever to pay off your credit cards, because that means that you are maximizing their income. As an example, if you owe $1,000 on a credit card at 21%, which today that's not that unusual, and the minimum payment is interest plus 1%, again, which is not unusual, the minimum payment would begin at $27.50, and of course it would decrease as the balance decreases. And if you make the minimum payment each month to pay off this $1,000, it would take you 119 months or 9.9 years if you just took on the minimum. And over this period of time, you would pay $1,125 interest on the $1,000 debt. But if you just paid $30 every month and not decreased the amount when the rate went down, if you just paid $30 a month, you would pay it off in 40 months or 3.3 years. And your interest would be $398, a savings of $727. So a little extra each month makes a huge difference. A little extra each month will not only get rid of the debt quicker, it will also save you a lot of money. Now, reading other articles, it seems that the average household today carries between $8,000 and $10,000 in credit card debt. And I don't want to bore you with examples, but I want to do this one. Assuming that we have $8,000 credit card debt, and we owe it on a credit card with a 21-cent interest. And again, we are paying interest plus 1% as a minimum payment. The minimum payment would be $220. It would take 326 months or 27.17 years to pay it off. You would pay $13,375 in interest during that time. If you left your payment at 220, which started out at your minimum payment, of course it dropped every month as your balance decreased, but if you started out at 220 and you left it at 220 and didn't drop it, then you would pay it off in 59 months or 4.92 years. And your interest would be $4,828, a total savings of interest of $8,547. So you see, the banks have got it set up so that they can suck as much out of you as they possibly can. And to show you how evil, I'll use that word, evil that the minimum payment amount is, the federal government has just passed a law, and I'm not exactly sure when it's going to go into effect, but they passed a law that the major banks have to increase their minimum payment. They have to increase the amount that's going to be required each month so that the people can shorten the duration of the loan, they can decrease the amount of interest that they're paying. So that's a good news thing and a bad news. If you already are stretched to the maximum, then the increased minimum might be a problem. But if you have a little extra, then it's going to get you out of debt quicker. And my recommendation is that pick one credit card, either the highest interest rate or the one with the lowest balance. Pay a few dollars extra as much as you can above the minimum. Pay it off, but then don't start spending that money. Put it on your next credit card. And pay it off until you have one credit card, and then, as I say, you'll be a whole lot better off if you could make pay off that one credit card each month. Now, you can go, and I'm sure most of you already know this, but you can go to bankrate.com, credit card calculator, on your computer, and you can play with it. It'll compute the minimum, and you can look at your credit card, get to what the minimum payment is, and a lot of them is 1% plus interest, some are 2%, whatever it is, plug it in, it'll generate the minimum payment, and then you can plug in whatever fixed amount you want to, an extra $5, extra $10. If you put in an extra $20, it's amazing how quickly or how much it saves you and how much quicker it pays off. But the system is there for you to look and make your own determinations, because just a little extra on a credit card goes a long way. And if you're in a situation where your paycheck sometime runs out before the week does or the month does, try to just sit down and list out everything that you pay out in a month's time and see what there is on your payouts that you can eliminate. Brother Danny can probably eliminate the Southern Lady and just... Isn't that the name of the barbecue place?
Southern Vic.
And eliminate things that you can do, and it will help you make your paycheck go a little further. In savings, and I'm going to bring my comments to a close here in just a second. As far as savings go, I have found through expense, and everything I've talked about today, been there, done that, talking on expenses. I mean, this is not something that I've never been involved in. I've been involved in every situation that we've talked about. But on savings, if you can set it up where it's either directly taken from your paycheck, it's either taken directly from your checking account so that you don't touch it, you'll find that you'll be much more successful at saving. Because if you get the paycheck, I'm going to put $25 in the bank this week. Well, then something comes along and that $25 is gone and it don't make it to the bank. So if you can set it up where you don't touch it, at least it goes in there. There may be something come up and you'll have to use it, but at least it'll make it there to start with. And I believe that we need to begin teaching the young people as quickly as we can about savings, about managing the money, about considering God. If they cut somebody's grass and makes $2, how much have they prospered? Do they need to think about giving 20 cents or 25 cents to the church? But it's now that children are never too young to learn. And they may be like me. When I was a child, I'd cut anybody's grass. I'd make about $1 to cut a yard. That's like my uncle, this is a few years ago. But then when it was time to cut our yard, it just about took a beating to get me out there and push the lawnmower. So it wasn't that I was such a good worker. I just had my eye on the dollar that I wanted to make. And when Daddy didn't pay me $1, I wasn't as eager to cut grass. But we do need to focus on God in all that we do. And we need to spend time looking at our own personal budget. We need to spend time praying and about what we give to God. And I'm supposed to cover time management, but as you can see, it's not one of my strong points. I use all my time up on the budget. So we'll save that for another day. Thank you.